If you would take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Psalm 119, we'll be looking at verses 129 to 144. We are winding down in the next couple weeks our study through Psalm 119. It's been a wonderful study on God's Word. And before we look at that, let me just share with you just some things that I realized to be true as I grew up. I came to realize there are some things that when I was a kid that I believed to be true that I eventually realized were not true. I shared one of those last week. I thought that if I hid under a blanket, it would protect me from the world. And I shared last week that I watched a scary movie, and I thought if I hid under my blanket, then the mass murderer, Jason, would not be able to kill me because I had cover for my blanket. When I was a kid, I was eating watermelon, and I would be very careful not to eat the watermelon seeds because I believed that if I ate a watermelon seed, that I would grow a watermelon in my stomach, and I learned that that wasn't true. Now, I shared this in the first service, and I had somebody walk up to me and point at me and say, "Are you sure it's not true?" I was a little offended by that. It's not true. From television shows I used to watch, especially Gilligan's Island, I became extremely concerned that there was quicksand everywhere, and I used to love to hike. And I watched Gilligan always get stuck in quicksand, so I had made sure that as I was hiking, I was very careful to be not sink in quicksand, and I realized that quicksand isn't around everywhere. I used to think as a kid that adults had everything figured out. And eventually I'd get to a certain age and I would just know everything there was to know and I would no longer have any issues. And I realized that's not true because I became an adult and realized I don't have it all figured out. I used to think that pastors were perfect. And then I became one and realized that's absolutely not true. And I hang out with them and I really know that's not true. There are some things that we used to believe that change as we grow. Unfortunately, that kind of happens with God's Word in some ways. There was some thoughts about God's Word years ago that are different today, and I've shared some of that research with you over the last several weeks as we talked through some of those statistics. But I want to share with you some conclusions that David Kinneman, who is the president of Barnum Groups, some conclusions that he drew from some of his studies on people's perceptions of God's Word, and I found some of these kind of interesting. It was at a time when most Americans esteemed the Bible very highly, and they have access to it, and he found that as Christians, that is still true. However, Christians are struggling with how they apply the Scripture to their everyday life, especially in a world that's becoming increasingly more pluralistic. So how does it apply to our life? And find out that believers are struggling in that area. He also found that the middle ground on belief in the Bible is changing. It used to be that people would take a middle position. You know, it's God's Word, and it probably is okay, but I don't want to believe it. He's finding that middle ground is disappearing, and people are either believing God's Word or they believe it's not God's Word, and there's less and less of the middle ground. He also finds that there is becoming more of a cultural respect and fascination with Scripture, with the Bible. People are becoming fascinated with it. However, they want to experience Scripture in new and different ways. The experience of Scripture is different, even though they believe that maybe it has some value. And especially among millennials, they are intrigued that the Bible can provide some guidance and some wisdom that maybe they can apply it to their life, but they're not going to take it as God's Word and is true. And throughout this sermon, we're going to ask some questions about how we view the Bible. Because I believe that our view of the Bible, our view of God's Word, it shapes our view of God. And then it really shapes how we respond to it. And for example, there are some things in my life that I believe to be true. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe that it is true in all circumstances. And because I believe this, it shapes how I view about God. I believe that there is a one true God who's the God of the universe, who has desired a relationship with us. I believe in this one true God, and that shapes how I live. Now, I also believe this. I believe that most news outlets are slanted and they're more opinions than they are news. And because of my mistrust for the media, I don't allow what I read or see in the media to shape my life. But I also know there are people who are the opposite of me. I know there are people that hold the Bible and don't believe anything the Bible says and believes everything that you read or see in the media. It all has to be true, especially things written in Facebook, right? It all has to be true. And I know people that believe that way and see what they believe impacts how they respond. What we believe impacts how we respond to it. So as we look at some questions, and we're going to spend some time looking through questions here this morning, and I love to ask questions. I like to get people's responses to questions. I'm going to ask you as we look through a variety of questions, if you have your sermon notes, you'll see a lot of questions on there, to truly look at those questions and respond to them here this morning. So let's look together at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129, and we're going to read all the way through verses 144. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. The psalmist in verse 129, he says that God's testimonies are wonderful, and therefore he observes them. And so do we believe that God's word is wonderful? And the answer to that question, it determines how we obey God's word. If we believe that it is wonderful, then we will respond in a certain way. If we do not believe that it is wonderful, then we're going to respond in a different way. And the psalmist says that God's words, God's testimonies, they are extraordinary and they are incredible. And there is nothing in the world like his words. That definition of wonderful, think of that word. If you look up the definition, it says, wonderful is inspiring delight and pleasure. It is extremely good and marvelous. These are all ways that I would describe ice cream, but also ways that the psalmist here describes God's word. Because he believes God's word is marvelous, because he believes it is wonderful, he has a desire to obey God's word. And he obeys because of what it is, not because of what he thinks he should get from it. He says, it's a wonderful word, and I obey because of what it is. And we have seen people respond to God and in God's word based on what they think they can get out of it. Have you seen people, they come, and maybe they have an issue in their life, and they come in the church, or they dig in God's word, and they said, I need to deal with this issue in my life. I have this thing going on, and maybe it's my marriage, maybe it's something else, and I'm going to come to church, and you see they come, and they have this thing you want to deal with, and maybe it works. Maybe they come and they get the answers that they want, and then they're good. And then they walk away because, look, I came and I got what I wanted. And now that I'm good, I got what I needed, I can go do something else. Or you see people that come to church, and or they come in front of God, and they come to God's word, and are looking for an answer, and then they don't get the answer. And they don't get it, and they can't find the answer. And then they say, well, this doesn't work at all because I didn't get what I wanted out of this. And they walk away for that reason. Let me ask you a question. Are we committed to keeping God's truth? And if we are committed to keeping God's truth, is it because there's something we think we can get out of it? Or do we keep God's truth just because it is true? Are we looking for some kind of benefit? Or are we looking for following God just because we're committed to him? The way we answer that question really determines on what we believe about God, and it determines how we're going to live our life. And the psalmist, he says, look, I believe God's word is true, and I believe that it offers light. It is wonderful, and it gives light. I'm going to follow it, and I'm going to follow it because it's true, not because of what I get, but because I follow it, it's going to add some light. I'm going to see light in my life. And most people like light. I like light. Now, some of you I know don't like light a whole lot. Some of you do not mind sitting in a dark room. And when somebody comes in and turns on the light, you say, why you turn that light on? I was perfectly happy being in the dark. Okay, that's not me. All right, I think this auditorium is too dark. All right, I like light. Light does some things. Light reveals what is hidden. If you walk into a dark room, you flip the light on, you see everything that is there. It reveals what is hidden. You notice that light, it shines brighter. You can see more. If you drive down a road and you have dirty headlights, you see less. When you clean those headlights, you see more. you see a light bulb that is dim, that is going out, like maybe some of the ones around this room right here. You see it offers less light, but a new light bulb that's put in, and it gives you more light. Light that is not in use has no impact, and light that is not in use is really allows darkness to prevail. A few years ago, I was on vacation in southern Indiana, and we were exploring some caves, and it was really a lot of fun. But deep inside of the Marengo Caves, we found some fish, and they were talking about these fish that had never seen light, and they were blind. And these fish had no idea what light was. They had no clue, and so they never understood light. They just lived in darkness. And the darkness, you see, there's a lot of people in our world that live in darkness, and they never see the light. We live in a world full of blind fish, of people who are living in this world, but they never really experience the true light of Jesus. You see, how do we know what God wants? How do we know, how do we see this light? How do we experience this light? Well, the psalmist says here, we do that by unfolding of your words. Unfolding of his word, this means that we take God's word and we read it. And we actually read it and spend time in it, and we comprehend it and we understand it. And then it takes root in our lives as we apply it to our lives. And we understand this simple message that God has for us. And the words reveal light. And these words reveal what God would have for us. I've often heard people, as we talk about this idea of God having something for us, is God really good? Is God good? I have people concerned with God's goodness in our crazy, mixed-up world. Is God good? And I've heard people say, okay, well, I get maybe God's not good to the world because the world is insane. Why would God be good to them? But what about us as believers? Is God really good to his people? And I know some people that question God's goodness to his people. And as people ask that question, sometimes I wonder the motivation of that question. As we ask, is God good? What are we expecting him to do to prove his goodness? Are we expecting that God has to do something so that he can show us how good he is, if God would just do this or that? And I think that the way we ask that question, the way we look at that, will impact really how we respond to that question, because motives are important. And when it comes to seeking God, are we motivated by our desire? Our desires are motivated by our recognition, motivated by us, or motivated by his glory and what he gives. What are we motivated by? And so often when people question God's goodness, they're trying to manipulate God. If God would just do something that I think he should do, then I know he's good. And if God doesn't do what I think he should do, then he must not be a good God, because if I were God, I would do it that way, and that must be good. And we try to manipulate God. And so we ask things like if God was good, he would do such and such. If God were good, he would take care of every evil thing that I think is evil, but he'd let me do every evil thing that I want to do because I don't think that's evil, and that would be a good God. And so if God were good, he would do these things. That's the mindset that we have. Or if God loved me, he would do this. And so since God doesn't do what I think God should do, then God doesn't love me. And these are the ways we look at the world. Instead, the psalmist says, when he looks at God and looks at God's word, he says, turn to me and be gracious to me. Lord, I love who you are, and I love what you do. I value your name and your honor and your reputation. And Lord, I'm confident in who you are. And so, Lord, when I see things the way I don't understand them, then I need your grace. Be gracious to me. We want his grace. We need his grace. And sometimes we need that grace just to comprehend what God's doing in this world when we have no comprehension. So we come before him on his terms. We come before him looking for an answer on his terms. And so do we believe that as we come to him on his terms, that God really has a purpose? Let's look together at Psalm 133 to 136. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let my iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes said streams of water because they do not keep your law. He says that he wants his footsteps established in God's word. He believes that God's word has a purpose for his life. So why are we grounded in God's word? Well, in this passage, we see the importance of grounded in God's Word, and one of the things we see the importance of is knowing God's Word means that we understand the importance of dealing with sin. See, he asked the Lord here to not allow sin to have dominion over him. Sin will try to gain control of our lives, and it's going to get me to go down the wrong path. And the psalmist says, but I long to honor you. Protect me from this sin. Let me know your desires, and because I know that if I'm left to my desires, if I'm left the way that I want to do things, then sin is going to conquer. And so the psalmist, understanding this, he says, God, please deliver me from sin. God, I need to deal with the sin in my life. So we will never fully realize God's purpose in our lives if we continue to let sin rule in our lives. Yet many believers would rather ignore sin than deal with it. We'd rather pretend that everything is okay and whatever I'm doing is fine, and God will just be okay with me and he'll treat me fine and I don't have to deal with the sin in my life. And the psalmist here says, look, if you want to know God's purpose in your life, you must deal with the sin in your life and repent and turn from that sin and turn it to God. Deal with it. Deal with it. And if we deal with our sin, you know, does it make a difference? If we deal with our sin, does it make a difference? And the psalmist here says it does. In the first part of verse 135, it echoes the Aaronic blessings that we read in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. May the Lord bless and protect you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. See, like Moses, the psalmist here has this desire to see the face of God and to experience the presence of God in his life. He is longing, he's the Lord's servant, and he's longing to have this relationship with God. He's longing for this closeness with God. He wants this blessing that he can get from God. He knows that he can get it from no other. But like Moses, he understands that in order to do this, he has to understand God's commandments, what God is asking of him. The psalmist felt strongly that about so strongly about the sin that it says that he shed streams of water because they do not keep your laws. He grieved over this sin. Do you grieve over this sin? Do you grieve over people who disobey God's word? See, the psalmist, he understood the world that he lived in. He looked at his world and he saw the brokenness. He looked at his world and he saw the pain. He looked at his world and he saw the sorrow. And he sees this sin and he sees it everywhere. And it breaks his heart. Do we grieve over sin? Do we grieve over our sin? Do we grieve over the sins of our world? Do we look at our world? Are we care? Are we hurt over the sins? The teachings of God's word, we see that they're there. And we see a world that disobeys them and rejects them. They're seen as not important, and they're not valuable, and they're disregarded as worthless. God gives us his divinely inspired word, and the human response is, I don't really care. I'm going to go do what I want to do anyway. And then we wonder why we don't seem to have purpose. And this breaks the psalmist's heart. And he sees a world that needs to know what it means to have a relationship with God, and a world that needs to deal with sin. And our life would be so different if we truly believed that God's word was right and we're willing to follow what is right and turn from what is wrong. Let's read the last stanza of this passage this morning together in 137 to 144. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever, and give me understanding that I may live. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Do you believe that God's word is right? There's a lot of discussion about this question. Do you believe that it's right? James Boyce writes, if anyone who cares about righteousness, if anyone truly cares about what is right, then he wants to act and wants to act righteously, then he should study the Bible. Because in order to understand what is right, you have to understand God's word. So as we look at this idea of the Bible being right, is God's word trustworthy? As we determine the trustworthiness of Scripture, we understand why it is right. And it is right because our God is righteous. Righteous, that's who He is. It's an attribute of God. And the psalmist, as he begins his stanzas, he straightforwardly is affirming this about God. Our God is righteous. It's the very character of who He is. This is because He is righteous, He is right. The Apostle Paul backs this up when he says in Romans, he says the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And John says in 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Righteousness is an essential attribute of God. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32:4, all His ways are just, a faithful God without bias. He is righteous and true. So our God is the standard for what is right. He is the standard for what is right. And there is no correct understanding of right and wrong. It cannot be discovered in any other way except from who He is. Apart from God, we will never understand what is right and what is wrong. He is the standard of righteousness. And this is important. It's important as we understand He's the final standard. He is the only standard. That if He is righteous and if He is trustworthy, then God's Word has to be righteous and trustworthy. They have to go together. They can't be different. If God is righteous, then God's Word is righteous. And in God's Word, if God is righteous and God's Word is righteous, then there's no lies and there's no deception. There's none of those things. And so to doubt and question the righteousness of God's nature, righteousness of God's Word is to question and doubt the righteousness of God Himself. Because all we know about God here comes from His Word. I've had people tell me, like, I love God, but I don't like the Bible. I love God, I just disagree with what the Bible says. And it can't be that way. You can't love God and follow God and say, well, but I just agree with His Word, because all we know about God is from His Word. And so we have to believe those things are intertwined, they're together. And if God is righteous, then He is trustworthy, then it has to have some application to our life today. If He is these things, then there has to be some application. Verse 142 says that your law is truth, and if we believe this, then what do we do with that? And at the end of this passage, he gives us a few things here that the psalmist focuses on. And one, he says, if you believe this is true, then you have to be passionate about it. In verse 139, he says that he has zeal consumes me because my adversaries forget your words. This passionate, intense belief over something, the zeal. He has a zeal to defend God's Word. As he sees people neglecting God's Word, he has this passion for it. A tremendous grief and anguish in his soul against those who disregard God's Word. And not just the passive observer who says, yeah, the world's like this, but I'm like this, and it's okay. He is passionate that this Word of God needs to be applied to our world, and has that zealousness there, the zeal. And the second is, you see, his love for God's Word. And we talk about love and a lot of different things. We talk about love of God's Word a lot through this. But think about the idea of God's Word, loving God's Word. How does that apply to our life? Well, if you love God's Word, if you truly love it, you're passionate about it. Right? You're passionate about it. Those of you that are married, remember when you first started dating someone and you couldn't get enough of the time with them, and you would spend hours and hours on the phone just talking about absolutely nothing because you were passionate and you loved them. You would do whatever you could to spend time, that love that you have. And then it says, if he's passionate about it, he says, I'm not going to forget God's Word, and God's Word is my delight, and I'm going to live in it. The psalmist says, Scripture is my life. Scripture is my love, and it motivates me to act. And you act because, again, God's Word is truth. And the psalmist says, I will live for truth, but I'm not going to live for a lie. In verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is true. The passion, because our God does not change. Our God is an everlasting God, and His law is true. These are encouraging words, because you know in this world that there are people who will lie to you. You may not believe this, but politicians will lie to you. Your boss may lie to you. Your employees may lie to you. Your parents may lie to you. Your children may lie to you. Even other believers, people that you consider friends, they may lie to you, but our God never lies to you. He never, ever lies. He is righteous. His word is righteous. He is true, and his word is true, and there is no lie. Because it is right, we delight in it. We delight in it. As we look at this idea of delighting in Scripture and being passionate about Scripture, I noticed something as I was doing some studying. If you look back at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and you read the story of the fall of man, and you see Eve having this conversation with this serpent, I noticed something about this conversation. You know, the serpent didn't tempt Eve to murder. She didn't tempt Eve to steal. And he didn't tempt Eve to tell a lie. He tempted Eve to question the very words of God. Now think about that. Why is what we believe about the Bible so important? If we don't believe that God's word is true, then where else do we go? Where else are we tempted? And how far we can fall? What do you believe about God's word? And so this morning, do you believe it's God's word? Do you believe it is good? Do you believe that it has purpose in its life and in your life, and do you believe that it is true? And if you answer yes to these questions, then it has an impact on your life. And if you choose to answer no to these questions, it has an impact on your life. And so it's a choice. This is something that we need to consider. And then it's something that we don't just need to consider, but this is something we need to practically live out what we believe to be true. Let me ask you to consider these questions that we have talked about today. And not to consider them from the fact that you say, well, I was raised in church, and so of course I believe the Bible is true. But I want to consider it from the aspect of, how does this really look in your life? How does this look in your life as you think through these things? I know that we struggle sometimes in our relationship with God. Do we believe that he's good? And do we believe that he's trustworthy? And do we believe that because we have his word, we know this? Do we believe these things for real? And if we do believe them, then how does that live out in our life? And what does that look like when we do struggle? And what does that look like when we see a sinful world? And what does it look like when we see our own sin? And how do we apply this? And these are all questions that I think that even a mature believer should wrestle with at times. Maybe it's something you wrestled with in the past and something that you continue to wrestle with, but take the time, as we have been studying through Psalm 119, to truly consider what you believe about God's word.